The reading of the scripture you find in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, chapter 17, from verse 17 until chapter 18, verse 24. And here we find in God's infallible and inerrant word the following: a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man void of understanding strikes hands and becomes surety in the place of his friend. He loveth transgressions that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeks destruction. He that has a froward heart finds no good, and he that has a perverse tongue falls into mischief. He that begets a fool does it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A wicked man takes a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Wisdom is before him that has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bear him. And to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. He that has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise, and he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Through desire a man, having separated himself, seeks and intermingles with all wisdom. A fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the well spring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth call for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost part of the belly. He also that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He that answers a matter before he hears it is a folly, and shame into him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent gathereth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him, and bringeth him before great men. He that is first in his own cause seems just, but his neighbor comes and searches him. The Lord causes contentions to cease, and parts between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtains favor of the Lord. The poor uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. A man that has friends must shew himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I have two texts for this sermon. The one you find in chapter 17 of the book of Proverbs, and the other in chapter 18. Proverbs 17, verse 17, and Proverbs 18, verse 24, and then the second part. I read this text from Scripture. We find there in God's infallible and inerrant word the following words. A friend liveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And then to chapter 18, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Beloved congregation, the book of Proverbs, you all will agree with me, is one of the most practical books of the whole Bible. It shows us that the fear of the Lord, and that expression is one of the key words in the book of Proverbs, is a matter of daily life. When we really know the Lord and we really fear the Lord, other people will notice it. In one of my former congregations, there was a man. Before he was converted, he was a farmer, but when he was on the cattle market and had drank too much, even the Polish men feared to touch him. But then they noticed, one of the Polish men, he was changed. And he asked him, John, what has happened? Did there die anybody in your family? Yes, he said, I myself. I have died with Christ, and I am resurrected with him. The other people marked, they saw the change in his life. When we feed the Lord, we have a life of prayer. When we feed the Lord, we meditate daily on the Scriptures. When we feed the Lord, it will be seen in the way we behave, in the way we clothe ourselves, in the way we speak about the Lord himself and about other people. And all these things you find in the many proverbs in this book written by the wise king of Israel, Solomon, the wisest king of Israel. The first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs are a kind of introduction on the chapters that follow. And in the first chapter, and also in the 8th and 9th chapter, we hear about the eternal wisdom. And eternal wisdom is portrayed as a person speaking. And in the light of the full revelation of the Lord in the New Testament, we know that Jesus Christ is the eternal wisdom. Wisdom says in the book of Proverbs, for whosoever findeth me finds life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. And in the light of the New Testament, we may, and we even must, lay these words on the lips of the blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. He can say, for whosoever findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. And now I call your attention for 2 texts out of the book of Proverbs. 2 texts, although they are found in different chapters, that are closely related to each other. Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and the brother is born for adversity. And also the second part of Proverbs 18, verse 24. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. These words are words that have been proven true again and again in human life. during the centuries. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. When you are afflicted and confronted with problems and sorrow, you learn to know the people that are your real friends. You thought people were your friends, but when problems come, they desert you. And other people, you were not really so much attached to them. But when you are in sorrow and when you have problems, they come to help you. And then we can say a brother is born for adversity. In difficult times, you see who are your real friends. A real friend loves at all times. In your adversity, when they are your real friends, they will, as far as it is possible for them, help you and assist you. A brother is born for adversity. And you can restrict the word brother to a person with whom you have a blood relationship. And then it is possible that in times of sorrows and afflictions, you are even disappointed in your own family. That not only friends, but even your own family forsakes you. But that friends with whom you have no blood relationship help you. And so we must understand the second proverb: there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And now in this sermon, I will explain these both proverbs in connection with Jesus Christ and His Word. He is a friend of whom we can say that he loves at all times. He is a brother born for adversity. And he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The task of a minister is to proclaim Christ as a friend of the bridegroom. When a girl falls in love with a man, with a boy, and he asks her, and she comes home and she tells she has a boyfriend. Her parents will ask her, especially when he comes from another village, what's his name, what's his background, and she will tell all the things she knows about him, and she will portray him in the most positive light as possible. And we can say that in a much more high degree, when the love of Christ is poured out in our hearts, and the task of a minister of Jesus Christ is to portray Christ in all His glory. And then we can never say too much. We can only say too little about this glorious Savior. A friend that loves at all times. A brother born for adversity. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I had for quite a couple of years the custom to use the Gatsby's hymns, a hymn bundle used in the circles of the strict and particular Baptist. There's a diary to meditate daily upon it and reading every day a few hymns. And then I came across a hymn of an Anglican preacher, John Barrett. And it was based upon one of these texts, the second one. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I will give you the first stanza. There is a friend who sticks fast and keeps his love from first to last, and Jesus is his name. An earthly brother drops his hold, is sometimes hot and sometimes cold, but Jesus is the same. He is a friend that lives all time, yesterday,
today and forever the same. When I apply these two proverbs to Jesus Christ, that is completely in line with the fact that, as I already told you, in Proverbs 1 and in Proverbs 8 and 9, wisdom itself is portrayed as a person. And as I already said, this person of wisdom must be identified with the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God, who became man in the fullness of time. Christ, the eternal Son of God, has become our brother because he became man. And now I give a quote from the Bible itself, Hebrews 2, the second chapter, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Christ, a brother born for eternity. Christ, who was eternally in the bosom of the Father, God out of God, light out of light, became man. Why? Because man fell away from God. The fall of Adam in the paradise. Did God not expect the fall to happen? And then we must say no. For out of him and through him and to him are all things. He works all things according to his eternal purpose. Also, the fall of man has been given a place in the plan and purpose of God. And at the same time, we must say that God is not the author of sin. And when somebody asks me, can you explain me that exactly, I must say no. For the simple reason, God is God and we are man. God surpasses all our human understanding. Otherwise, he wouldn't not be God. But I know for certainly that God works all things according to his purpose. And I at the same time know that sin is a human sin. And that every sinner that goes to hell has deserved it. And by nature, we deserve it all. You can try to understand why God did not hinder the fact that man fell away from him. But it is not possible to do that. And you become frustrated. And you become angry against God. You can also think about the reason why God sent his own Son to save sinners. And then we must say we can finally give not a reason. God took reasons out of himself. But when we meditate upon that fact, we don't become angry, but we become humble and amazed. Especially when we are touched by grace ourselves. Then we can say, amazing grace, how sweet a sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I'm saved, was lost, but now I see. God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In his own body, in his own human body, Jesus Christ the Savior was confronted with the results of human sin. He knew grief, just as we. He was tired, just as we can be tired. He experienced sickness, just as we can do that. And he experienced death. just as we shall one day experience death. Then the real important thing is when we in this life have fled to Christ, have died with Him. For when that is the case, death will not be the going into eternal destruction, the entrance into eternal destruction, but the entrance into eternal life. One thing is sure, Christ is a brother born for adversity. He is a complete Savior and surety and mediator. For we have not a high priest. I give again a quote from the Epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews 4, verse 15. We don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In the providence of the Lord, His children sometimes go through very deep valleys of outward affliction, but also very deep valleys of inward affliction, of soul's affliction, of soul's anguish, of conviction of sin and misery. But however deep that valley can be, the valley through which Christ had to pass was much and much deeper. He went into the deepest valley there is. He in fact went to hell when He suffered on Calvary and said to His Father, "My God, my God." The only time that Jesus didn't address His Father as Father. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" A brother born for adversity. When he was forsaken by his Father. When he satisfied on the cross of Calvary the holy wrath of God upon human sin. And then I quote answer 44 of the Catechism of Heidelberg. And there we read that in my greatest temptations, I am, be assured, and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by His inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which He was plunged during all His sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Because Christ, as the head of the church, was forsaken by the Father on account of the sins of His people, the members of His church can testify that Psalm 23 is true. "Ye, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And just as all the promises of the Lord are ye and amen in Jesus Christ the Lord, it is true of this promise. When Jesus Christ was not given by the Father as a Savior for sinners, there wouldn't be a Bible at all. And there wouldn't certainly be not a Bible with promises. Christ is the main substance of all the promises we find in the Word of God. And all the promises are fulfilled in the life of the children of God, not because they have deserved it, but only because of the merits of Jesus Christ. And that is not only true when we think about the initial fulfillment of the promises of the Lord in the life of believers, when they are drawn from darkness to light, but it is also true when we think about the continual fulfillment of the promises of the Lord in the life of his own. They have to confess again and again and deeper and deeper, I have the tendency to go astray as a lost sheep. But thou art faithful forever and ever, a friend that liveth at all times, and a brother born for adversity. A brother born for adversity, I shall make clear that it is true from the sight of Christ. I already said several things about that, but I will make it further plain. I will speak about it from the perspective of Christ. A brother born for adversity, and then from the perspective of the Lord's people, all the true believers, the Holy Church. The whole life of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth, from his birth in Bethlehem to Calvary, from the manger to the mount, from the manger to the cross, was a life of suffering and of sorrow. As the penal substitute, Christ bore the sins of all his own. Because of our sins, he was afflicted by the Father. And it is especially true with regard of the last stage of his life. Before Christ left the upper room in which the Lord's Supper was instituted, he sang with his disciples the hymn of praise. You read that in the Gospel of Matthew. Having sung the hymn of praise, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the Mount of Olives. The hymn of praise, what kind of hymn is that? It are the Psalms 113 to 118 in our book of Psalms. For the Hebrews, the Jews, call the book of Psalms, the book of hymns, the book of spiritual songs, the hymn book of the Church of Ages, given by the Holy Spirit to his church, to be sung in the temple under the Old Testament dispensation, to be sung in the congregations of the Christian church all over the world during the New Testament dispensation. Still the Jews do that when they have Passover. They sing this hymn of praise. Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And we see in the Gospel that this was already the custom when Jesus Christ came on earth. During the first part of the Passover, Psalm 113 to Psalm 115 is sung. And towards the end, the Psalms 116 to 118. Why I call your attention to this fact? Well, it is very revealing that Jesus Christ sang these Psalms before he was arrested and crucified. He sang with the psalmist of Psalm 116, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. He sang with the words of Psalm 118, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. When God had not given under the Old Testament dispensation the promise of the coming of Christ, of the Savior, we would not have a Bible at all. And we would certainly not have the book of the Psalms. And reading the Psalms, we must realize that we must lay all the Psalms in the first place on the lips of our Savior. It is true certain Psalms are regarded as messianic, Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Psalm 45. But finally, we must say that the whole psalm book is messianic. All the psalms speak about him. And when he was on earth, they were sung about by the Savior himself. All the psalms together portray Christ both in his sufferings and in his glorification. After he was resurrected, Christ pointed, among others, his disciples to the Psalms to make them clear that the Christ, and he was the Christ, must suffer and in that way go into his glory. The Christ must suffer, we find it in Psalm 116, in Psalm 22, the Psalm Jesus quoted on the cross. In Psalm 118, I called upon the Lord in distress. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. Christ sang that words, the pains of hell get hold upon me, in a way the believer can never do and ought never to do, but he can never do it, for only by his sufferings, God was satisfied and God's holy wrath was pacified. The last stage in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ began in the garden of Gethsemane, a garden on one of the sides of the Mount of Olives, and it ended on Calvary, the stage of humiliation. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And in fact, when Jesus said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death, oh, so that is a reference to a psalm. Psalm 42. And now I quote it from the Psalter book. O Lord, my God, overwhelmed in deep affliction, far from thy rest, to thee I lift my soul. I know that is the language of a believer, but we must first of all say it was the language of Jesus Christ when he suffered. O Lord, my God, overwhelmed in deep affliction. Afflicted, not because he had sins himself, but because he became the surety for lost sinners, a brother born for adversity. In the garden, Christ prayed to his Father, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup of thy holy wrath, for that cup is meant, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And it was the will of the Father that he drank this cup of the holy wrath. In the midst of the darkness on Calvary, he didn't even take the name of his Father on his lips, as I said already. In the deepest agony we have, we can never even then completely understand and imagine the agonies of our Savior. When he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All the billows of God's holy wrath came over the Savior. And that is the reason that the cup of life, of eternal life, is offered to lost sinners. And believers are they that, convinced of their lostness and misery, are enabled and make willing to flee to their Savior. By nature, it is impossible for us to believe, and we are unwilling to believe. But the very moment that we are touched by the Holy Spirit, we make the same profession as Ruth once made under the Old Testament dispensation. Thy people is my people. Thy God is my God. And it is the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God who promised under the Old Testament dispensation, in thy seed, in the Savior Jesus Christ, all peoples of the earth will be blessed. For Gentile and Jew, there is only one way of salvation, and it is the way of salvation revealed in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who became, in a way of inexpressible anguish, I quote again the Catechism of Heidelberg, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, our eldest brother, a brother born for adversity, a surety, who paid all the debts of his people and made a full atonement. And for that reason, the song of the Church of God is, we find it in the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And Paul wrote to the Romans, God commandeth his love towards us, in that we, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How rich is the language of the Bible, the language of the New Testament with regard of Christ and his redeeming and dying love. He is a friend that liveth at all times, a brother born for adversity, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I spoke about the fact that the brother is born in adversity, for adversity, from the perspective of Christ. And now I will do it from human's perspective, from the perspective of believers. How does Christ, the Savior, who came to deliver sinners from the wrath to come, precious for us? And then we must say, how can that Savior be precious for us when we haven't learned to see and to acknowledge that we deserve not only punishment, for you can agree with that, but that we have deserved eternal and never-ending punishment? When there is real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is always that awareness. Where that awareness is not found, then faith is just presumption. It is not faith worked in the heart by the Holy Spirit. For the faith worked in the heart by the Holy Spirit is the same faith we can find in the Psalms. For the Psalms Christ once sung, together with his disciples, when he went to Gethsemane, are the same Psalms in which the believer, in which a person, when he is convicted of sin and misery, recognizes himself. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell get upon me. I called upon the Lord in distress. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember me, Christ, Son of David, Son of the living God. I called upon the Lord in distress. And then, the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Christ becomes precious for you. With a heartfelt faith, accompanied with heartfelt sorrow and also heartfelt joy, we cleave unto the Lord. That doesn't mean that we learn all the things about Jesus Christ in one moment. We must say, even at the end of our life, when we are exercised in grace, we are still beginning to learn the first things. The longer I look upon Christ, once an old exercised believer said to me, the longer I look upon Christ, the more I realize how much blindness there is still found in me. As God in his holiness is beyond all our comprehension, we must say the same about Christ in his loveliness. And for that reason, a believer is a person who prays daily for the enlightening influence of the Holy Spirit, that he may trust stronger upon Christ and know more about him, love him deeper. In our adversities, when we are convinced of our sin and our misery, we are pointed by the word of God, and it is applied to our heart by the Holy Spirit, to the only begotten Son of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so, while we were realizing our adversity, Christ became a brother for us, born for adversity. Out of the depths, I again quote the Psalm 130, out of the depths we cried unto the Lord. And we may also say, O Lord, thou hast heard my voice, and thine ears were attentive to the voice of my supplication. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou might be feared. The language of the Psalms became the language of our heart. In our own adversity, when the Lord convinces us of our sins and misery, we learn to value the adversities and sufferings of Christ, for they are the only ground of our salvation. And we can say with the hymn of Top Lady, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. When we are born again into a living hope, we learn to flee to Christ with all our sins and with all our miseries. And in our anguish and terrors, we cry to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess, just as the prodigal son, that we are not worthy to be called a son of God, a child of God. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit gives us that childlike fear. So we call upon God as our Father, not because we have deserved it, but because we have an elder brother, a brother born for adversity, Jesus Christ. And so we can say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly rest on Jesus' name. One of the marks of regeneration is that we love the brethren. We love the children of God. I already quoted the confession of Ruth, thy people is my people, and thy God my God. But among all God's people, there is one child of God that has a special place in our heart. And that is the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. We love him above all others. Why? And then Paul says, because he loved me and gave himself for me. And it is only about Jesus Christ that we can use these words. He loved me and gave himself for me. And when I quote another apostle, we find, in other words, the same language. We loved him. Why? Because he first loved us. Because he was and he is a friend of lost sinners. A very orthodox reformed man once came to his minister, a very soundly reformed and God-fearing man, and that man, visiting his minister, spoke very critically about people calling Jesus their friend. And he showed his strong disagreement with shallow religion that knows not about God's holiness and only speaks about God's love. A religion that only speaks about God's fatherly care, but does not answer the question how a lost sinner can be right with God. His remarks were completely right, And still his pastor felt that something was lacking. He lacked in the words of the member of his congregation personal unworthiness, criticizing others without criticizing himself. He lacked the personal experience of the love of Christ as the Savior of sinners. So he said to that member of his congregation, "But, O man, is Christ not your friend? He certainly is mine, for he is a friend of sinners and publicans. I strongly disagree with every form of religion that does not take seriously the bridge between God and man and heal that bridge in a light manner. Only Christ as the divine appointed Savior could heal that bridge. And Christ will only be precious to a soul of man when he knows something of the awful reality of sin. When he is convinced that he is a hell-deserving sinner. But then we may say Christ is a friend. It is the language of Christ himself, a friend of publicans and sinners. It is the language of that book that is sometimes called the Holy of Holies, in the Old Testament, the Song of Solomon. The daughters of Jerusalem asked the bride why she spoke in such exceeding terms about her bridegroom. What is thy beloved more than any other beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than any other beloved that thou dost so charge us?" And then she gives a description of her bridegroom. And she ends that description, as you know, I suppose, in the following way. "That is my beloved. That is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Just because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Jesus Christ, the brother born for adversity, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and also a friend that loves all times, at all times. And that means he loves them completely. In John 13, verse 1, we read, "Having left his own, which were in the world, he left them unto the end." How he showed that? His love was manifested when he died on Calvary. He was willing to drink the cup of the wrath of God. He loved them completely unto the end at all times. He did not only promise to pay the debt of his people, he really did it. He gave himself for me, Paul said. He loved me. When God is before us, when Christ died for us, who will be against us? And then you see again, the only hope of a Christian is not what he did, does, of hope to do for the Lord. The only hope of the Christian is the blood and righteousness of Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly rest on Jesus' name. That friend that lives at all times, one day on earth will be our last day, and then all our earthly friends will leave us. Even children of God, we were much attached to. But when we are drawn from darkness to light, when all friends leave us, have to leave us, must leave us, Christ will be with us. And we can quote that psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd. When I go in the valley of shadow of death, he is with me." For Christ, death was not a shadow. For an unconverted man, death is not a shadow. For it is the entrance into hell. And for Christ, suffering on Calvary, it was hell itself. But for a believer, although afflicted even on his deathbed, death is only a shadow, and we don't have to fear a shadow. For a Christian resting on Christ, dying is entering into glory. And what is the first thing we do when we arrive in glory? We receive a crown, and we throw the crown before the feet of the Lamb. Thy be all the glory, amazing grace, grace from the beginning to the end. The love of God in Christ is a love without an end, a love for all eternity. Christ is a friend who loveth at all times, but we can also say it is a loving without beginning. It is an electing, an eternal love. And then I go again to the book of Proverbs, the 8th chapter. We hear about the eternal wisdom, and I said it already to you, he must be acquainted with the Son of God. And there we read, I, eternal wisdom, I, the eternal Son of God, was by him, by the Father, as one brought up with him, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth, and my delights were with the Son of Man. Already before the foundation of the world, Christ's delights were with the Son of Man. He was willing to become a friend of sinners and publicans. When we are saved by grace. We are saved by faith. And faith is given to us according to God's eternal purpose. When we preach the gospel, we must not start with election, but start with the message of repentance and faith. But finally, we must say, the ultimate source of our salvation lies not in man, but in God. He loved us before we loved him. When did he start? And then we may say he never started. For he is God eternal. His love is a love without beginning and without an end. And then we come to the 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. Nothing, because Christ died for us. And Christ is sitting at the right hand side of God. Nothing can separate us of the love of God in Christ. I'm going to finish my sermons. I've just one question for you all. Not a very difficult question. A question that even the little child in our midst can understand. And it is the same question Jesus once asked to Simon Peter. Dost thou love me? Do you love me as the complete Savior? Is your heart set on fire to be saved by him alone? And we know. Peter answered, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And there is a hymn of Newton. He said, O Lord, when I don't love ye yet, make me to love you now. And when I love you already, make that I may love you more. And I pray that the Lord in this way may bless the preaching of his word to your souls. Amen.